So are you ready for the word this morning?
Yeah.
Turn your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 1. Now last week, we did our first Christmas message because this year Christmas is falling kind of right between two Sundays, right? Christmas was last Thursday. And so I did something I've not done before in over 30 years of ministry. I said, we're doing a two-part Christmas message. Part one before Christmas, part two after Christmas. But we're doing a specific topic. Let's go to Luke chapter 1 to begin with. And let's just go straight to verse number... verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Now, we talked about this at length some last week. The angel said she was blessed. I mean, it didn't seem like she was blessed for some time. She was called a cheater, right? She was engaged, yet she's with child. Joseph knows it's not his. And so she's accused for much of her life. Even today, people still say she was not a virgin. It was just a made-up story. But yet the angel said she's blessed. Well, I believe she's blessed today. How about you? Things are working in her favor right now. She had to go through some stuff. Just because God says you're blessed, and he does, doesn't mean you're not going to have some battles. Some accusations. Verse 29. Let's go to verse 30. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and shalt bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. So she was a sign of God to bring forth our Messiah, our Savior, Jesus himself, right? Verse 37, it says, The angel says, For with God nothing shall be impossible. Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. So angel received the word from God. She received a prophetic declaration. And her faith in that allowed her to conceive her supernatural Savior. What a gift from God. Amen. But last week we started talking about, why did Jesus have to come as a baby? Why did he come as a human? Why did he have to come in this fashion, into such hardship in the world? So we've laid out eight things that Jesus accomplished being a human that he could have accomplished no other way. And so the first thing we talked about is he came as a man, just to review some, to take back by truth what the devil stole by deception. Again, the point we made is man gave the earth away. How many know God gave man dominion over the earth?
Yeah.
Man gave the earth away. Only man could take it back. Yeah. It's kind of like if my wife was to give away something I really liked, sign it over to somebody else, I can't go say, hey, I want that back. Even though I'm obviously her master. I've told her for years, people that have a doctor degree, they call them doctor. So I've got a master's degree, just call me master. That hasn't gone very far. I can't just take it back. Well, she gave it away. Only she can take it back. You follow me? Only she has the ability to receive it back. And God gave the earth to man. Only man could take it back. So Jesus had to come to earth as a baby to take back this authority over the earth. In fact, take back our righteous nature from the devil. He had to come to earth as a man to shed sinless blood, because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And we started laying out reasons, additional reasons he came as a man to fulfill the law, to bring us the new covenant, to reestablish us connection with God. And so he had to come as a man to take back by truth what the devil stole by deception. Number two, we mentioned, he came to earth to empathize with man. Scripture makes it clear that Jesus knows the things we're going through. He has empathy with our challenges. And so he went through life growing up witnessing all the hardships of humanity. And here's what's interesting. Jesus was the Word made flesh. And we know he was had God's nature, right? The nature of God. God is agape. He was the fullness of love in human form. Are you with me? Mm-hmm. Which means he could not build the walls of defense within himself that normal people do. Patty and I were talking about this on the way over here. Not about Jesus, but about some of the challenges of ministry. Karen made a post last week about some of the things pastors go through, and I'm not trying to go what was me. But sometimes people that are with you attack you.
Yep.
They leave you. And Patty says sometimes, and we weren't saying this out of disappointment or harshness, we're just talking about some of the things that you have to cast down. And sometimes you want to tell people, just suck eggs, I'm leaving. I don't need this. That's kind of the wording. I just don't need this. But Jesus could not build those walls. Because those walls stand in the way of walking in the fullness of God's love. And he, as the reflection of love, couldn't build those. So every attack people brought against him had to land home in his heart in some fashion. And those are lies. You follow me? But there's still disappointment in how people might treat you. And so he fully empathizes with everything we've gone through as a person, as a human being. Amen? So when you come to God, you can't say, well, Jesus, you just don't understand. He does. One of the reasons he came to earth as a man, as a baby, was to grow up in this cursed world we live in. And I believe things were even harder in his day than they are today. Not to mention, in Jesus' day, the Romans were rulers of the world, of the civilized world, and were hard taskmasters. We've not gone through that. Number three, he came to show us the Father. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Right? And so he came to demonstrate the true heart of God. Because the truth is, God gets a hard rap. He gets accused of some really wicked attitudes. God just looking to throw people into hell. Here's one. God put sickness on people to teach them a lesson. How many of you would have done that to your children? How many have heard that said before? God's the one putting sickness on people. Well, the scriptures say, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and that more abundantly. Really, just more abundance is really what it says in the Greek. I've come that you might have fullness of life. Jesus came to show us the heart of the Father, the attitudes of the Father, the reactions of the Father. And I want you to find one scripture in the Gospels anywhere where Jesus put sickness on anybody. Can you find any place that Jesus made somebody sick? Can you find a place where somebody came to Jesus and he refused to heal them? Now, you still got some lessons to learn. You need to carry this longer. In fact, here's double the symptoms. You have people pointing at God as if that. I was, over Christmas, my oldest daughter came to stay with us a couple days. And then my sister and my brother-in-law came to stay with us a couple days. And it was Friday. He likes guns. We went to gun shops. Amen. I didn't buy any, but he did. And we're in one pawn shop. And there's a guy at the counter that is tattooed. His head shaved. He's tattooed. The top of his head, his face is tattooed. Arms, everything tattooed. He's got a cane. Well, this looks like harvest to me. So I walked up and I says, what's the cane about? Where you got the cane? He said, I was hit by a car in 2021. My wife had just had a stroke. And he was, I don't think he was more than 40. Wife had just had a stroke and I got hit by a car. I was on life support. He said, but Jesus healed me and lifted me up off of that. Amen. Praise God, he's already saved. This had, obviously some kind of gang member or something. He's tattooed with symbols all over. Prayed with him. And he says, I figured God had a reason for me having this car wreck. I said, let me make something clear. God didn't do this. See, people are taught that.
Yeah.
You know, God wanted to teach you a lesson, so I had a car hit you. You know, God's number one way of teaching people lessons is the Word. Mm-hmm. The Word will chastise you if you'll get into it.
Yeah.
But he turned to God out of this. He said, God, I think you've got something for me. And I could tell he was on fire for Jesus. In fact, he lives and goes to church here in Georgetown. And I said, God didn't do this. Well, God had a purpose. I said, sometimes the things that cause us to have bad encounters is we make stupid decisions.
Good for you.
Right.
That's true.
Yeah.
You follow me? A lot of stuff we enter into is not God doing it. You made a bad decision.
Yeah.
Could be you were, I didn't say this, could be you were lit on something at the time you stepped around the car. I don't know why you got hit.
Yeah.
But God's not the one putting sickness on us. Right? Otherwise, we see Jesus making somebody sick. How about this one? God's keeping you broke. He took your money to keep you humble.
Yeah.
I want to find the scripture where Jesus stole something from somebody.
Yeah.
Now, sometimes the decision we make open doors to the devil to steal from us. But again, it says he's the one that comes to steal, kill, and to destroy. God came to give us life, and Jesus came to demonstrate that. And how many people have I heard say this? Well, in other words, two gods, two attitudes of God. There was the mean God in the Old Testament and the loving God in the New Testament. And Jesus changed God's heart. No, Jesus didn't change God's heart. He changed our heart. Through being born again, he changed who we were. We were born again. We were made righteous, right? God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. There's not two attitudes of God.
Right. Yeah.
But what happens is, bad, cursed decisions were made in the Old Testament to open the doors. God wasn't doing these bad things. Sin activity and the curse of the world were doing these bad things. But Jesus came to redeem us from the curse, being made a curse for us, right? So we could live above that type of life, those type of circumstances. And I'm so glad that Jesus saved me. Because I know what a mess my life was before him. Thank you, Jesus. So he came to show us the Father. Now, turn to John chapter 12. I want to go into number 4. Did I go through number 4 last week? I got the 3, right?
Yeah. I don't think
that's what I thought. John chapter 12. Are you there? Let's start reading at verse number 46. Jesus says, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. That's the main difference between the Old and New Testament. The New Testament is the Old under the influence of light. Greater revelation, right? The Old Testament is shadowed. Before the entrance of the light. But through Jesus, we have light. He says, I'm come as a light. If any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words, hath one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me. He gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever, here we go, whatsoever I speak therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. Jesus, number four, came to speak on behalf of the Father. As a man. I mentioned the story about the birds that were in the freezing weather last week. Remember that story? There was a group of birds outside of a barn.
Yeah.
And it's extremely cold. The birds are freezing. So a man tries to herd them into the barn. And he can't. They're just scattering because they're afraid of the man. And he thought, if I could just become a bird, I could lead them. Well, Jesus came as a man to lead us into truth, to tell us on behalf of, through man, who the Father is. And he says, whatever I speak, I'm telling you, I'm getting from the Father. I love it. Jesus said, whatever I do, I've already seen me doing through the Spirit via the Father. I am the walking, how can I say, voice of God on earth today. Praise God for the Scriptures. Praise God for that which is written in red, right?
Yeah.
But you know what? He was not the only person ever to speak on behalf of the Father. Isaiah spoke on behalf of the Father. The Holy Virgin shall conceive, right?
Yeah.
Elijah spoke on behalf of the Father. We could go all through the prophets. And today, prophets are speaking on behalf of the Father. Kind of a side note. You remember last week we were going through the genealogy of Jesus? There were two branches, Matthew chapter 1 and Luke chapter 3. One was Mary's line to the throne, and one was Joseph's. And this morning, I turned on the Lance Wallnau program. How many know who Lance Wallnau is? Anybody? He's my favorite guy to watch. He's very prophetic. He's the one that in 2016, early in the year, God told them Donald Trump would be elected president and they would know him as a type of King Cyrus. Wrote a book about it before he was ever elected. So I listened to him. And this morning he opened up his program talking about a Christmas message. We want to talk about the genealogies of Jesus. Yes, he's on track. Praise God. And the prophetic, he walks in, he's declaring things. He speaks on behalf of the Father many times. How many know in the Old Testament prophets weren't allowed to miss it? In the New, they are. And you'll never find a prophet in the New Testament under grace that doesn't miss it sometimes. Amen. Praise God for those that are very accurate. And Lance, to me, has proven himself to be very accurate with his prophetic. In fact, he's the one that I first heard about the seven mind-molding mountains that determine who leads a country, right? And so, Jesus came to speak on behalf of the Father. And so, by hearing what Jesus said, we know how the kingdom of God operates. Look at John chapter 1. Merry Christmas, by the way.
Merry Christmas, Father.
Thank you. John chapter 1, verse 18. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father. He has declared him. Jesus, through his walk, through his teachings, declared the Father. He showed us the Father, and he declared unto us who the Father was. The world is guessing of God, what God is like. How many know there's some people who believe that Allah is God? And their scriptures don't declare a kind, truthful God. In fact, there are a lot of lies that furthers their purposes, right? And one of our members at one time was married to a Muslim. I can verify this. Is that right? Is that right?
It was by birth, but...
By birth, okay.
He said he wasn't, but he ain't. Yeah.
Anyway, it's a different God than the one Jesus represents to us. The Hindus have their own gods. Buddhists have their own God, right? But Jesus came to declare to us the real God and who he was, how he felt about people. He's not looking to wipe people out. He said the best gift he had through Jesus was to redeem man from the curse, to deliver us from sin. What an act of love. The greatest act of love the world ever known was this birthing of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Jesus. Something Lance brought out this morning on his teaching. I didn't get to watch the whole program. But the devil through history, in the Old Testament even, he was trying to wipe out the lineage to Jesus. He's already declared he would come through the line of David. Right? And Jezebel's daughter, Atathothea, I forget the pronunciation, went in and killed all of David's heirs, except one. They hid a 6-year-old boy named Joash. Had they killed Joash, they would have stopped the prophecy from happening, and man would be stuck in his sin. But they hid Joash for many years until they finally showed him to some of the faithful of the palace. Joash ends up becoming king and becoming king after God's own heart. Praise God. And of course, in Pharaoh tried to kill all the babies in Moses' time. Herod tried to kill all the babies when Jesus was born. Always been an effort to wipe out this line. But Jesus came to demonstrate to us the heart of the Father. You still with me?
Yep. Uh-huh.
Number 5. Luke chapter 10. What we're reading about that Jesus came to do, we have the authority to walk in. Luke chapter 10. This is Jesus speaking. He says in verse 19, "Behold, I give you power." See the word power there? In the Greek, it's the word exousia or exousia, however you want to pronounce it. And it means jurisdictional authority. I give you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Nothing shall by any means hurt you. This is China's verse she quotes all the time, Luke 10:19. And Jesus said, I'm giving you authority over everything. I mean over all the power of the devil, or all of his heads and his imps. I give you authority. Jesus came as a man to take back the authority man lost in the garden. We mentioned, I believe, last week, 5 things that God gave man to fulfill his assignment on earth. Image, blessing, covenant, seed, and dominion or authority. And so when Adam sinned, Satan stepped in as the acting, how can I say, carrier of man's authority. Man didn't really lose it, but Satan stepped in man's absence of using it properly. And man came through Jesus to take it back. Now he's given us all authority. We have authority to cast out demons. And I've shared many in here before, but we could spend many hours here just talking about experiences of casting out devils. Amen? They are real. And they hate you. But God, through his love, gave you authority to bind them and to cast them out. Right? Thank you, Jesus. And so, we've been given all authority again. And not just authority over demons. We've given authority over everything on earth. Part of the authority that he gave us is in Mark chapter 11. Let's go there just for the sake of looking at it. Mark chapter 11. Verse 22, and Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God, or have the God kind of faith. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say to this mountain, say to the mountain, using your authority over creation, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea. And shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he says shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Part of the authority that Jesus gave us back is over creation. Now the truth is, we never lost the ability to speak to it, but we didn't have the faith to make it obey. And Jesus came to reestablish us righteous, to give us the Word, the New Testament, that we could walk in the fullness of that authority. And now, through the cross, through being born again, nothing should be impossible unto you. Nothing. One of the words I hate, and I try to refuse to use it, is can't. I can't, because the word says I can do all things. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. So that's part of the authority package that Jesus reestablishes in. He came as a man to take back everything the devil had stolen from us at the garden. Matthew 28. And at Matthew 28, Jesus has just risen from the dead. He's been teaching the disciples. And it says in verse 18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power, there's exousia again, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. All authority. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the earth. He said, all authority is given unto me. Go ye therefore. Here's what's neat. As a born-again Christian, you're a part of the body of Christ. Not just figuratively. God's got a church body. But whatever the head has, we have. So if all authority was given to Jesus as the head, what authority do you have as part of that body? The same authority that he had. Not just in heaven, but in earth. What do you mean? He said, whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. The same authority that Jesus had was given through the cross, through the resurrection. He says, now you have access to. And then he took it further. And he said, whatever you shall do in my name, I'll back it up. We've been given the name of Jesus to release that authority. Praise God. In pretty much every case, someone comes up to me for prayer, whatever's going on, I will, how can I say, invoke the name of Jesus. In Jesus' name. In the name of Jesus. Do you follow me? I declare you healed in the name of Jesus. Now we have that authority, but we can multiply it, amplify it by using his name, declaring this is where we get the authority from. And every sickness, every infirmity, every earthly circumstance, if we believe, has to bow to that name. Faith is a spiritual principle. If we learn how it functions, how it works, we can utilize it as a tool to bring heavenly change on earth. John chapter 14, number 6. This may be my favorite verse of scripture in the Bible. Because this just says it all to me. Number 6. Jesus came to earth as a man. to demonstrate what a man can do by exercising spiritual principles. Let me say that again. Jesus came to earth as a man to demonstrate to us what a man can do by exercising the power, the authority, and the principles of the kingdom of heaven. John chapter 14, verse 12. He says, "Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I guarantee it. I say unto you, he that believeth on me," do you believe on Jesus?
Yes.
If you believe on Jesus, how many know he was the Word made flesh? You can no more believe on, you cannot believe on Jesus truly beyond the level you believe the Word. Do you follow me? And just because you read the Word, just because you can quote the Word, doesn't mean you believe the Word. Faith is developed, and usually it's developed intentionally. So he that believes on Jesus means you believe on what the Word has declared. You believe in the promises of the kingdom. He says that believes on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do because I go to the Father. Jesus said, whatever you see me do. And we have the Gospels to list much of what he did. Right? We've got the Gospels to tell us what Jesus did. But yet Scripture say the books couldn't hold everything he really did. There are so many miracles not listed in the Bible. So many actions of blessing. How many believe there was ever a day that went by Jesus didn't do some kind of act of blessing? Some type of supernatural work. Some type of teaching. He was on earth, we believe, for 3.5 years. That's over 1,000 days. Probably 1,200 days. On earth, 1,200 days or more. Every day doing stuff. Most of which the Bible does not mention. And he said, everything I do, you can do. If you believe on the Word. If you really have gotten the Word and the Word's got into you and you believe what the Scriptures promise. Yeah. He said, through my name, through faith in my name, you can do what I do and you'll do even more. Now, what's this mean, do even more? Well, one, Jesus' ministry was only 3.5 years. There are men and women of God on earth been ministering for 70 years. Do you follow me? That's a lot more time. Now, are they going to walk in the same level of faith that Jesus walked in? I'm not seeing a lot of people walk on water. Although it's happened. The Meltari, the Micronesian revival, they walked on water to escape. People wanted to kill them. It happens. But Jesus, I believe, could do it any time he wanted to. So there may not be people walking in the ultimate level he did right now. But they're doing it for a lot longer. So we could say we're doing greater works because we can do it for a longer period of time.
Yeah.
But I believe there's a stronger application, better application to that. When Jesus walked on earth, he was one. He could be in one place at a time. You follow me? He's everywhere now, but then he can only be one place at a time. He's limited to the human body. But through the cross, through what he sacrificed himself for, we're multiplied into billions. I believe there's said to be something like 2 billion Christians on earth today, something like that. I don't remember. Somebody can Google it. There are whole nations that claim to be Christian. Not America anymore. Well, one time it pretty much was. We have multiplied, Jesus multiplied himself into billions. And it's going to go much higher. So we're doing greater works because there's so many of us. Did you know Jesus never visited Kentucky?
Yeah.
But it was in a human body.
Yeah.
Are you sure?
Maybe God's translating here spoke to the Indians. Could be, I don't know.
Yeah, the guy that used to come to our church and said he was Jesus.
We had a few of those.
Oh, really?
Anyway, he multiplied himself. He's everywhere now.
Yeah.
And the works he did, we can do everywhere. Today in America, in the pulpits, in the word-believing pulpits of America, thousands of people will be healed today. Thousands. Right? Well, that's just America. How about all the countries of the world? Revival sweeping even the Islamic countries right now. Amen. And if they try to kill Christians, Trump will do his own thing. Jesus, you can do what I do. Mark chapter 16. And this is Jesus after he rose from the dead. Let's start reading at verse number 15. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We could even say all of creation. Not just inside, just people. Everything. Speak restoration to creation. I believe as the glory comes on his end time bride, his end time saints, they'll be reversing effects of the curse in places. Amen. Anyway, whole other message. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name, say in my name.
In my name.
They shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. I mean, thus for today. Shanda, shanda, tie my bow tie. They shall take up serpents. I need to put a parenthesis in here. Not on purpose.
Yeah.
I know we're in Kentucky, but we're not Eastern Kentucky. We had the bookstore. I'd have people come in from Eastern Kentucky and argue with me that we're not a real church because we didn't handle rattlesnakes or copperheads. No, and I like being married. You guys have all heard the Jerry Clower story, right? You knew Jerry Clower was? He was a country comedian way back from Yazoo City, Mississippi. And he talked his real southern drawl. I remember right back, my friend, you know, where it was, Marcel took me to church with him. He's wearing church. Directly, they started bringing up these, we're sitting in the back, started bringing up these boxes full of rattlesnakes. They're passing them amongst the people. I turned to my friend and I said, do they have a back door in this place, this church? He said, no, they don't. He said, where do you reckon they want one? I'm not going to be handling poisonous snakes on purpose. Are you following me?
Yeah.
But Paul was bit by one, accidentally shook it in the fire, suffered, showed no symptoms from it. And then people marveled. We don't handle poisonous things to prove we believe. That's putting God to the test, and Jesus refused to do that. Remember that when he was tested in the wilderness?
Yeah.
The devil said, throw yourself off the cliff. He said, you'll not put the Lord thy God to the test. He says, if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. Not on purpose. We're not going to drink strychnine in here.
Right.
Jim
Jones here. That's right. But we will lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. It didn't say they might, it says they shall. We believe in the healing power of God. How many of you here have been supernaturally healed before?
Yes.
We could have many of you give phenomenal testimonies. And so after the Lord has spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. God confirmed what they preached by backing it up with miracle signs. We're to do the works that Jesus did. And I believe the church has been done a disservice by men and women of proclaiming to be sent by God, telling us the miracles, the time of miracles have passed away. God's not healing supernaturally anymore. We have doctors today. We don't need miracle healing. I don't know about you, but I'm very thankful that God's healed me of stuff doctors couldn't take care of. Karen's back there right now with miracle after miracle taking place in her body.
Yeah.
Amen.
Restored her life. She looks pretty good for 23. God's still in the miracle working business. And he's still in the raising the dead business. I'm thankful for that one as well. Right? So again, we could give miracle testimonies all day in here. God's still in that life, in that process. Number 7. Ephesians chapter 1. You notice we like the word in here?
Yeah.
If the word doesn't discuss it, neither are we. As far as doctrine. Ephesians chapter 1, look at verse 22. Well, let's go to verse 20. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, talking about the Father, and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also that which is to come. That's the same authority he gave us. And has put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. We talked about this a minute ago. But another reason Jesus came as a man was to fulfill his assignment as a man, to be made the head of the church. The head of the church is not some, you know, will-o'-the-wisp God. It's Jesus. He knows everything we've gone through. He knows everything we're facing. And he's experienced the disappointments, the pressures, the challenges of humanity. And so, he came to be the head of the body, which is going to manifest his glory and crush the head of Satan. He said that again. Jesus came as a man to become the head of the body, which will manifest his glory, talking about the church, and crush Satan under their feet. When I was first saved, which is now 41.5 years, when I was first saved, I was in a church, and it was a Pentecostal church. But they taught us, but we're just hanging on to this frayed rope until Jesus comes to rescue us. You follow me? Anybody hear that doctrine before? I'm just hanging on until Jesus comes, trying to hold on to my salvation. Holding on, you know. Help me, Jesus. Hold on to me, because you're always unfailing hand. Help me, Jesus. And it was always about hanging on, surviving. Don't lose the faith. Until I found out that's really an inverted doctrine. It's the devil trying to hang on. Jesus has said the church is going to crush the head of the serpent. Right? The seed of the woman is through Jesus. And that we're called to be victorious. And so there's verses that talk about it. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. He always calls us to triumph, to make manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. He's made us more than conquerors. Right? Scriptures say we're to be winning. This mindset of hanging on isn't of God. By the church, you should be silent, should be, you know, just stay in a little corner and kind of believe God over there. No, we're to be those that influence transformation of the world. I personally believe before the rapture takes place, the one screaming loudest for God to come quick will be the devil. I'm being facetious somewhat. But he's going to be saying, God, Father, come and get this church off my head. Because I believe before it's done, as the revival we're believing for starts to fully manifest, the glory comes forth, sweeps the earth, we'll see the greatest harvest take place the world's ever known. And before it's done, there'll be far more many people in heaven than are in hell. God's going to save entire nations, including what's left of Israel. Well, that's during the tribulation. I believe before it's done, we will bankrupt the devil, because it says the wealth of the wicked is laid up for the righteous. See, God and Satan are like in this master chess game. But I want to use checkers as an example because we can visualize it better.
Yeah.
I've seen in the TV or the movies where somebody's playing checkers, two guys, and one looks like they're dominating, and the one guy's got one checker left, or two, or whatever, you know, he jumps his next to the last checker, and the guy left goes, zigzags all, and takes every checker he's got. And I believe that's what God's doing. He's letting the devil think he's going to win before he brings forth this revival that puts him under our feet. I mean, manifest under our feet. I believe we have examples of this in these past elections. The devil thought he had won. They had all the cheating systems set up. But God. And I believe God's got a plan in this. But listen, politics aren't going to be the final solution to save the world.
No.
Neither is President Trump. It's going to be the church carrying the glory of God. Look at Isaiah chapter 60. I need to skip some stuff just for the sake of time. Isaiah chapter 60. Are you there?
Yep.
Verse 1 says, "Arise, shine, for the light has come," right? "And the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people." Again, I've shared this many times. There's a difference between darkness and gross darkness. Darkness is the result, in the Hebrew, darkness is the result of the absence of light. If it were to be dark outside, if we turn off the lights in here, shut all the blinds, it would be dark because there's no light. But what happens if you turn a light switch on? Darkness is expected, you know, dispelled.
Yeah.
Now there's light. In other words, darkness is just the absence of light. We bring him light. A lot of Christians walking around, "Well, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine." Well, that's great if it's just darkness. But the word gross darkness in the Hebrew is talking about a cloud of darkness. And think about the cloud of darkness as a house on fire full of black smoke. You ever seen a fire where the tire's on fire or something, rubber on fire, and the smoke is just black? That's gross darkness. And you can go to a cloud of gross darkness with a spotlight you still can't see. Because it's just reflecting off the smoke particles.
Right.
And your little light will not disperse demonic gross darkness. Demonic gross darkness is such a sludge of demonic mind bombardment that even in the presence of truth, people can't see it. And that's in America today. It's in the world today. How else do we have people electing? I'm not trying to be too, how can I say, religious attacking. But we just elected a Muslim as mayor of New York. When 24 years ago, Muslims took down the World Trade Center.
Right.
I don't believe all that. It was on TV. People, they don't believe in the Holocaust happened. And there's so much gross darkness that even in the midst of gas falling by half in a year, I think he's of the devil. He's bringing peace to nation after nation. I don't believe the devil does that.
Right.
Gross darkness. And the only thing that, and listen, the next verse. Gross darkness the earth, but his glory shall arise and be seen upon thee. God's let us know the only thing that exists that can disperse gross darkness is not a new president, not a political movement. The only thing that can disperse it is the glory. The manifest, tangible, concentrated love of God on the end time bride. That when they go into place, they dominate the atmosphere, the gross darkness flees. It separates. God's called his bride to be the final solution. He's the head, we're the body. He's got a body he's going to bring the glory on. I'm ready. How about you? So when I say come quickly, Lord Jesus, I'm not talking about to rescue me. I'm talking about to anoint me. To bring the glory on me. And I pray the glory on me every single day. Bring that glory. Pray for you guys. Right? It's coming. 1 John. Chapter 1. Can I go a few more verses?
Yeah.
Ross, you didn't sound too convincing there.
I ain't got nowhere to go, sir. Keep it going.
1 John chapter 1, chapter 3. Just in a minute. Look at verse 7. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. There's our holiness. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Jesus came along to destroy the works of the devil. Now follow me on this. Somebody said, well, he's already done it. No, he destroyed the authority of the devil. He destroyed the authority of the curse to hold us back. He eradicated shame and condemnation from our life if we'll believe for it. But the works of the devil are still being manifested.
Sure.
You have to look very far.
Right.
I mean, the ultimate example for Patty is look at how many pets are still being mistreated.
Yeah.
Christians being exterminated in Nigeria. The works of the devil are still being, how can I say, released. But it says Jesus came as a man to destroy the works of the devil. And he's not up in heaven going, hey, I'm going to fix all this right now. Shazam. He's going to destroy it through his bride. Man's made a mess of the earth. Only man can redeem it. Jesus came to give us the authority and give us access to the glory to reverse the effects of the curse. And I believe before it's done, before the rapture takes place, we're going to see darkness, gross darkness eliminated. The scriptures tell us the Antichrist can't come because of the presence of the church. But once we're taken out of the way through the rapture, because we finished our work, then darkness will be released again to function. But until then, it's our assignment to put it down. And the glory is the number one thing God gave us as a weapon against gross darkness. First Corinthians 15:25 says the devil's under our feet. Hebrews 2:14-15 says we're to destroy Satan. Tells in Ephesians 2:6 we're seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. We have the ability to put down the works of the enemy. 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2, winding this down. Number 8 reason Jesus came as a man. He came to show us how we should live. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. And it goes on talking about Jesus, how he responded to attack. When he reviled not again. Jesus came to show us how we are to live. There's Part of that is we've got to be forgiving, not vindictive, right? Walk in love. I believe Ephesians, last verse I want to go to. Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 1, be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us, has given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice for God, to God for a sweet-smelling savor. The number one thing we can do to reflect God, and Jesus came to show us the example, is to walk in supernatural God. I'm not talking about just trying to be nice. Again, here's the mistake we made in the church. We thought the ultimate reflection of Christianity was to try to be nice and do some good deeds. Well, I'll just be a nice person. I'll just try to be sweet. That's stuff any human can do. Anybody can try to be nice and do some good deeds. We've got buildings and bridges named after people that did some good deeds, who were probably wicked in their overall walk, but they did something nice to get their name on a bridge. The agape of God is supernatural. It causes demons to manifest when you come around them. Transform the atmosphere around you that everybody you come in contact with wants to get saved. Supernatural agape causes you automatically to be peace at peace, have joy, elevate your faith. About taking time to turn there. 1 Corinthians 13, we call it the love chapter. Verse 4 begins, love is patient, love is kind. Okay, that's the New American Standard. Love does not boast, not easily provoked, think no evil. I think it's 8 attributes of love. Listen, it says, love is patient, love is kind. It does not say love tries to be patient, love tries to be kind. It says it is. See, when true agape is on you, when it's manifested upon you, by faith, it says by, you're going to do it by faith. When it's on you, you're automatically patient. You automatically have joy and peace. The fruit of the Spirit are manifesting upon you. You'd have to work against it to try to hold it back. And yet we've replaced that with just trying to be sweet people. It says, to be a follower of Jesus, you've got to pursue walking in supernatural agape. Adding in the word agape is a word for love only available consistently to a born-again Christian. It says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 and 8, love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. You've got to be born again to walk in agape. And it's the highest calling on our life. And Jesus came to demonstrate it to us. Amen. We should pursue the same thing by faith. Did you get anything out of this tonight?
Yes, sir.
Well, Father, we declare in this church there are nobody sick. There's no pain. There's no injuries that cannot be recovered from. I thank you, Lord God, there's no oppression, no suicidal tendencies, no despondency, no discouragement. There's no strife. No backbiting, envy, jealousy. We're a covenant people. And there's no lack. We don't lack in finances, resources, friendships, or in anointing. You bring us revelation of your blessings and of your abundance. We thank you. We give you praise for divine encounters all week. In Jesus' name, we receive. We believe we receive our new facility. It's phenomenal.
Amen.
Get free in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.